Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Kings chapter 22, and we will read at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, these are the words of Jehoshaphat to King Ahab of Israel. And he was speaking to a man who was self-willed. Why would Ahab inquire of the Lord? He was a wicked man. He was a weak person. And even though he showed signs of outward repentance occasionally, yet on the whole, he seems to be a man who was ready to get his own way. Well, isn't that the way we all are by nature? Now, we're unhappy if things do not go the way we wished. And when we don't get what we want, we're like Ahab, ready to frown and fret and show how displeased we are. And then when he appeared to ask what the Lord will have him do, he was unwilling to submit to the answer. And he preferred to go with what the false prophets were saying, and that was according to his own liking. Go up, for the Lord will deliver the city into your hand. Well, Ahab followed his own desires, and he died in battle in pursuit of his own will. Well, in this part of God's word, we will endeavor with the Lord's help to learn three things that we all need. First, we need direction, the need of direction. And secondly, the need of willingness. We all need to be willing to know and follow God's will. And thirdly, the need of obedience. It's one thing to be willing, it's another thing to actually do. And God is able to make us both able and willing to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we see that this is the very opposite of Ahab's desires. He was not willing and he did not obey God. But these are three things that we all need. As Jehoshaphat says, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. We need direction, we need willingness, we need obedience. The need of direction, the need of willingness, the need of obedience. And along the way, we will try to learn other useful lessons as we consider this very intriguing account found in God's word. We will learn the need to refrain from alliances with the ungodly, that we must not follow a multitude to do evil, and that we are to be faithful even in the midst of strong opposition. We have the good example of the prophet Micaiah brought before us here. So first of all, the Lord helping us, we will begin to consider the need of direction. The need of direction. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In verse 1, we read that they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So about 3 years before this account, meeting of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, there was a war fought between Israel and Syria. And it was Israel who won. However, King Ahab, the king of Israel, did not thoroughly destroy the enemy as he should have done. And you might remember that instead of that, Ahab actually invites Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to come up into the chariot and ride with him. And so they made an agreement in which Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, told Ahab that he would restore the cities that had been captured prior to this. So that was their covenant or agreement. There would be peace between them, and Syria would restore some of the cities, including Ramoth-Gilead. But then, you might recall, a prophet without name rebuked Ahab for letting the Syrian king go. And then we read that the Syrian king did not keep his word, he did not return the cities. At least he did not return Ramoth-Gilead. So now Jehoshaphat comes to Israel for a visit. King Ahab is the king of the 10 northern tribes, and Jehoshaphat is the king of the 2 southern tribes. It was the northern tribes of Israel that had broke off from Judah and had also separated themselves from the true worship of God. It was Jeroboam at that time that instituted the golden calf worship. It was supposed to be the worship of Jehovah, but it was a false worship. Well, here is the third year since that war between Syria and Israel. And Jehoshaphat comes down, we read, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So the king of Jerusalem is actually from the south, and yet he comes down. He's going up north, but he's actually coming down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem was elevated, and it was also a descent spiritually from Jerusalem, the city of God, to the king of Ahab, to the king of Israel, King Ahab. At least that is what we can learn spiritually. Jehoshaphat was actually coming down when he was going to Ahab. And we see here the failing and the sin of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He was a good, godly king, but we see his weakness. Jehoshaphat was too ready to be allied with the ungodly. Ahab was a wicked king, and Jehoshaphat, a good king, was ready to be allied with him. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. That is, he allied himself by marriage to Ahab. It was Jehoshaphat's own son that married the daughter of Ahab. And also we read that after that, after the marriage, it was on this occasion that a great feast was made. You can read about the great feast that Ahab made for Jehoshaphat at the beginning of 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Same account, but a little more information there. But now we read about Ahab's great ambition to retake Ramoth-Gilead. And so he says to his servants in verse 3, Ahab speaking to his own servants, "Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and we're doing nothing about this," he says, "and we are not taking it out of the hand of the king of Syria? Why are we not retaking the city that belongs to us?" He's asking his own servants. So now his plan is to request help from Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Well, Ramoth-Gilead was an important city. It was east of the Jordan River. It was a city of refuge, one of the 6 cities of refuge. It belonged to Israel. So Ahab is ready to recapture it. And now that Jehoshaphat has arrived, he is making his formal request to the king of Judah. And he asks him, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" And what is Jehoshaphat's response? He says, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." So Jehoshaphat is ready to help him. And perhaps he is referring to the intermarriage of their families. We are as you are. We're the same people. Well, again, friends, we're warned about the dangers of being on too friendly terms and making alliances with those who are the enemies of the truth and enemies of the Lord. Of course, we have to work in business sometimes with the ungodly. We are here in this world. We have to work with others. But we will not do and enter into engagements and alliances more than is necessary. And most especially in regard to marriage. The Word of God warns us about being unequally yoked with the unbelievers. And it is a most strict prohibition that Christians must not marry those who are not Christians, the unbelievers. So we have a warning brought before us. And Jehoshaphat was weak, and he entered into this alliance that was not blessed by the Lord, and he was rebuked for it later on. But Jehoshaphat was a good man. Overall, he had grace in his heart, and he was good and gracious, and he desired to please God. And we read that he desired to find out the will of the Lord. Verse 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He wants to know God's will. He desires the blessing of the Lord on their enterprise. And so, friends, this is what we can learn. This is what we're learning today, the need to inquire the Lord, the need to get direction from the Most High. And we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. Now, this is no light thing. This is not a matter that we can easily dismiss. The word inquire means to seek with care. Seek diligently the mind of the Lord. Seek with care, inquire. It's a serious thing to go about things without seeking the mind of the Lord on it. It's a serious matter to go forward without requesting the blessing of God upon us. Remember, it was the sin and the great failing of the men of Joshua that they did not ask counsel of God when the Gibeonites wanted to make a league with them, Joshua 9:14. So, friends, it is essential that we seek to know the mind of the Lord. We must inquire of the Lord. And that is what we are praying for in the third petition. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. So we're to seek to know the will of God. We must know the will of God in order to do the will of God. It is our duty to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. Well, is this our desire? Do we feel the need of direction? Or are we self-sufficient and easily rely on our own intelligence, as if it didn't matter at all what God's will was for us? Well, we're to pray that we would be able and willing to know God's will. Pray that God would cause us to know. He would teach us, like David prays for. He actually expresses his desire in Psalm 27. He desired to be at the house of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire at His holy temple. And we are exhorted to this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We're to lay aside our own wisdom and bring our understanding to God and His word, because He teaches us by His word. And it says, In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, like Jehoshaphat, we should desire to inquire at the word of the Lord always. But our inquiry should not be like Ahab's. Ahab agrees, let's find out what God's will is. So what does he do? He gets 400 prophets to find out. What a great show. He's going to be very serious about the matter. 400 prophets will declare to him God's will, and if they're all agreed, well, it must be God's will. 400 of them. Now, these prophets that we read of in verse 6, Ahab, or the king of Israel, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? So these are perhaps prophets of Asherah, that Canaanite goddess worshipped by Ahab's wife Jezebel. Although they use the name Jehovah, they say, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And later on, Zedekiah speaks, he says, For the Lord, that is Jehovah, shall deliver it into the king's hand. Although they use the name of the Lord, it is probably because Jehoshaphat is present. And probably at the orders of Ahab, make sure that you use the name of the Lord when you speak. So though they are false prophets of a false religion and a false deity, yet they change in order to suit the occasion. But on the other hand, they might have been prophets, professing prophets of the true God, claiming to be prophets associated with the golden calf worship that was appointed by Jeroboam. And so these were still false prophets. They claimed to be the true prophets of Jehovah, but they were giving a false message, as we'll go on to see. But they all respond together in unison. Go up. You're going to be successful. Go to Ramoth-Gilead. You will retake it. You will get the victory. But something obviously seemed wrong. Jehoshaphat could see that. He could see through these prophets. In verse 7 he says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat wants to know. He really wants to know what God's will is. Inquire of the Lord, Jehovah. And these 400 prophets, something is terribly wrong. He could see that they were just charlatans, people who were ready to say anything just to keep their job. They were a complete fraud. And Jehoshaphat desired a more sober response. He desired a prophet of the Lord. Well, friends, this is what we need. We need sincerity in asking what the will of God is. What's the point in asking God's will on something if we're not intent on knowing the mind of God, what is truly His will for us? And we should also desire ministers over us who will preach the truth, and not just what we want to hear, but what is truly the knowledge of God for us and the will of God for us. Well, Ahab says, there is someone they have not consulted yet, and this man is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He says, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, he says, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And you see here that Ahab, in one sense, he's honest. That's one thing we learn about Ahab, that he is ready to speak his mind. He hates the prophet. Why? Because he never tells him anything good. The outcome is always going to be evil. He has nothing good to say about Ahab. Ahab would rather listen to the 400 prophets that always flatter him and please him. He doesn't want to listen to what Micaiah has to say. He prophesies evil only. Well, again, we find here that Jehoshaphat has the true response. He says, don't let the king say that. Well, let not the king say so. And he's probably saying, we need to listen to these prophets. No matter what they are telling us, they are the true prophets, and we need to respect them no matter what they say. Because all they're doing is giving us the word of the Lord. They're telling us what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for them to tell us. And so it's not them that we should be displeased with. If we don't like their message, well, that dislike is directed to God. But of course, we must revere God and reverence Him and submit to His will in all things. Well, this is the lesson that we're to learn, to inquire of the Lord. And then we'll go on to see that we must inquire sincerely and be willing to hear what God tells us. And that is the second point to consider, the need of willingness. We've looked at the need of direction. We all need direction. We're not to be self-sufficient and rely on our own intelligence and our own wisdom, our own good planning. We need to look to the Lord, inquire of the Lord, inquire at the word of the Lord, because it's through the word that the Lord reveals His will to us. But we also need willingness to really learn the will of God and to do it. So we come in the second place to consider the need of willingness. In verse 9, we read that Ahab calls for Micaiah. Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And then in verse 10, we read that each king sat on his throne both wearing their royal apparel. They were sitting in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. It was a wide open place. It was a threshing floor just outside the city gate. And a threshing floor, of course, was a large flat area where grain was separated from the straw. And it was a wide place. It was large enough to have all 400 prophets assembled and all the government courtiers and officials. And, of course, the two kings sitting on their thrones. And then we read that the false prophets were not done yet. They went on encouraging the king to go forward in battle. In verse 11, we read that Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou shalt have consumed them." So he has a set of horns made of iron. And the horn was a symbol of strength. And so these two horns probably symbolized invincible power to crush the enemy, the Syrians. How impressive Zedekiah was. So he probably had both of these horns in order to represent both kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. And this would surely flatter them and cater to their pride. And this is exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. "With these two horns, you will crush the enemy." Well, we read that all the prophets, not just Zedekiah, but all 400 joined in. They were each encouraging one another. Verse 12, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." But again, these were Ahab's prophets. These were not the Lord's prophets. They were not truly giving the word of the Lord. And what about today? The liberal church, people who say they're God's servants, but they disobey God's word. There's women clerics, priests, bishops, and they go forward to support the laws of the land or the proposed bills, these anti-biblical laws, and they do nothing to discourage such laws being put into legislation and enacted. In fact, they give the impression, and they might even say so, that they just want the laws strengthened. Why wouldn't we pass such laws, the liberal church says. It's as if they're saying, with this legislation, you will succeed in doing God's will. Oh, how pleasing this must be to the civil magistrate. Even the church is on our side. Not God's church. It's amounting to a false church, or at least false prophets in that church. And meanwhile, they go on calling evil good, and they call good evil. And they're instigating the nation to go forward in a path of self-destruction. And these are agents of Satan. A lying spirit is put in their mouth. And those who are agents of Satan, if they do not repent, they will surely be punished. So we're being taught, doesn't matter if there's 100 or 400 or 4,000 of them, we must not follow a multitude to do evil. Doesn't matter what the majority says. What is the word of the Lord? Inquire at the word of the Lord. Really desire, what is God declaring to us in his word? In one sense, it's not difficult to know the will of God when he has given us 2,000 pages to discover his will. But we are to be warned about following a path of evil when the majority go that direction. Why? Why is that so important? Because it's so natural for us to do so. It's natural for us to go with the majority. If we need to realize that, friends. It's so natural. You see that all the time. There's a room full of laughing people. A person walks in, he doesn't know what they're laughing about. He might start to laugh himself. People start crying. What is it? What are they crying about? Well, he might be choked up as well. People talk together. They smile when the other person smiles. They fold their arms just like the other person folds his or her arms. So we're so ready to follow the opinions of the majority and what the media is bringing before us. But knowing this, we must be all the more on our guard that we would not follow the majority and not follow them in moral matters when they're contrary to the Word of God. You see, all that we do must meet with God's approval found in His Word. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Well, let's see what happens when Micaiah is brought into the scene. The messenger, in verse 13, that went to get Micaiah, spoke to him. He says to him, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." You see his positive attitude. He probably had good intentions. What a happy occasion it would be if everyone could just agree. You have both magnificent kings are ready to go forward in triumphant battle. Micaiah, just say what will be pleasing to everyone, and we can all have a happy occasion and go forward in the march. What does Micaiah say? As much as he might like to, he can only say what is God's will. As much as he might like to please Ahab and say what will go along with the happy occasion, no, he has to say what is God's word. "As the Lord liveth," verse 14, "what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Well, friends, again, we're reminded that ministers must declare the word of God, not their own opinion, not what will please men, but they must speak what is agreeable to the word of God. And then when he comes to the king, in verse 15, we read that Ahab asks him, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he, that is Micaiah, answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, Micaiah had heard what the others were saying. The false prophets were saying, "Go, the Lord will deliver the city into your hand." And so Micaiah imitates them in a way probably that was obvious. That's not what he really thought. And he was being ironic or perhaps even being sarcastic. "Go up, the Lord will give it to your hand. Go ahead and do it. You have all of these 400 prophets telling you this. Why are you asking me?" But Ahab immediately detected it. And he says, verse 16, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" As if he really cared about what the truth was from God. It was not the case. Ahab didn't really care. But he puts on, it seems. He wants to know the truth. "Why are you not speaking the truth to me?" And he could tell that he wasn't, because Micaiah was saying just what the other prophets were saying. The other prophets always flattered Ahab, always pleased him, and now suddenly Micaiah is pleasing him, saying exactly what the other prophets are saying. That was altogether different from what he was used to from Micaiah, so he knew that Micaiah was not speaking what was really the truth. But of course Micaiah was being sarcastic in a way to such as to prick Ahab's conscience. Now Micaiah will give the real message of the Lord. And verse 17 he says, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Ahab knew that Micaiah was speaking the truth then. What a solemn message. The shepherd or the master is Ahab, and now Ahab or the people of Israel do not have a master. That is, Ahab will die in battle. And Ahab sees the devastating message. Well, then he gives another outburst. Ahab, he almost rebukes Jehoshaphat. He says to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" Here's his whining complaint again. But now Micaiah will make it clear to Ahab that it is not out of personal enmity that he gives this solemn message. What Micaiah speaks is the word of the Lord. He says, verse 19, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." He's going to explain what is really happening at this time. And he uses the imagery of a court and a king getting advice. Verse 19, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." Now the prophet is speaking figuratively, and we must not interpret this literally. Now, the Lord does not seek to get advice about what should be done, as earthly kings do, but it's the imagery of a court and a king speaking with his officials and counselors before taking on some enterprise, like going into battle. One says one thing and another says another thing. But then he asks, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And verse 21, "There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and so do." So here's this lying spirit, or this demon that speaks to God in this prophetic vision of Micaiah's. And God says, go, do this. And when God is said to send the lying spirit, it's as the same as he's saying that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But it is in the way of permission. He's permitting the heart of Pharaoh to become increasingly wicked and hardening himself. And so when he is said to send the lying spirit, it is meant that he permits the agent to do his own will. And so when it comes to the permission of sin, we need to remember two things: that God is not the author of sin, and on the other hand, that God does permit sin. But God does not merely just allow it to happen as if he removed any control of things and he just waited to see what would happen. No, not at all. God knows all things and he has decreed everything. So he does not positively will sin. That would be to be the author of sin if he wills sin. But he does positively permit sin. He wills to permit sin to take place. If he just allowed it to happen without his will, then that would be God not being omnipotent. But God is all-powerful. All things take place in his government and control, and so he wills to permit it. Now this is what is meant by God sending a lying spirit, where Micaiah says, "Behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." It is a satanic agent that has deceived the false prophets, and God has willed to permit this to happen. The Lord himself has ordered trouble for Ahab. So Micaiah is saying, you see what is really taking place. God has permitted that you would be deceived by an evil spirit, and God is allowing this according to his will for your destruction. Oh, friends, how solemn this is. We need to see what is happening, and God's word removes the veil and shows us what is really taking place, and that Satan is the liar and murderer from the beginning, and he is lying in the ears of sinners. He's lying to their minds. He is tempting them to follow sinful ways as if there were no God or no giving an account to God. And so Satan is attempting to murder souls, to drag them into hell, that they would perish in eternity in hellfire with himself forever. And we must not be deceived. We must hear the word of God and be willing to know what is really taking place. We need to be willing to know what our real state and condition is, that our eyes would be open to see the danger, the peril, and that we would flee from the wrath to come. God is warning us to turn from our sinful ways, warning us about the reality of the wrath of God from heaven, that we might seek the Lord Jesus with all our heart. But you see, on the other hand, those who ignore God, those who refuse to comply with his will, God will give them up. God will give them up to be led by Satan. We're opening the door to Satan taking us by the hand and leading us along to follow a path of evil right down to hell. Flee from the wrath to come. Go to Christ. Seek salvation in him. Well, what is the response of these false prophets? When Micaiah says that the Lord is telling him what is taking place, he says therefore the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. That is what Micaiah says. But now Zedekiah responds like this, verse 24. He comes near and he smites Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Zedekiah is jealous of Micaiah. You say that the Lord speaks through you? No, I have said, thus saith the Lord already. And how do you know that the Spirit has left me to speak to you? Which way did the Spirit go? Well, what is Micaiah's response? Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Zedekiah will know that Micaiah has truly spoken God's message when Zedekiah witnesses the terrible failure of the battle, and when Ahab comes back wounded and he dies, and out of fear of punishment, perhaps, Zedekiah will run and hide in a secret chamber. Well, you see Micaiah's bold stand here. Micaiah is all alone before these 400 prophets and the two great kings on their thrones. And he alone gives the word of the Lord. He stands boldly in the face of this great opposition, like Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, or Reverend Donald MacFarlane at the General Assembly when he tabled his protest. And before all those people, he was the only one who refused to go along with the Declaratory Act at the General Assembly. Well, friends, would we be faithful, willing to stand, if we were in a similar situation? Would we stand against the tide when the whole sinful world is opposing us? We need to pray for this faithfulness, pray for this willingness to accept the Word of God and to declare the Word of God when we are called upon to do it. Pray for the grace to stand against the current of wickedness in this world, and how we need the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power of man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It was Micaiah who had the Spirit, not Zedekiah the false prophet, not the 400 false prophets, no matter how great in number they were. They were destitute of the Spirit of God. We must not go along with the majority, but must be faithful to God's word and profess it and practice it, believing it and obeying it. Well, Micaiah is carried back to prison. It seems that he was already in prison. He was released for a time to speak before the two great kings. But Ahab, in verse 26, says, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Ammon was probably the chief official of Samaria, like the mayor. And Joash was probably the king's representative and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. So Micaiah was going to be deprived of the benefits of ordinary life. He was willing to suffer for his faithfulness to God. He was like Paul, who said, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Well, friends, let us pray that we also would be willing to suffer for the Lord in our adherence to his word, because it is not only our duty to believe, but it's also our duty to suffer for Christ. Philippians 1:29, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Let us remember that if we profess to be Christians, we're professing a readiness to follow Christ all the way, and that means all the way to death. Whenever he calls us to it, whenever the circumstances require it, it's God's word who makes it clear that we must be faithful to the end, professing Christ even in the midst of danger. What grace we need, how we need the Holy Spirit. Pray for that willingness, the sincerity to know God's will, to be willing to do God's will. And in order to that, we need to read the Word of God and search the Scriptures and pray for light by the Spirit, that God would make us able and willing to know and obey his will. Again, we should seek advice from those who are faithful. When we get counsel from others, we're not just to go to those who will agree with us. Why bother? We're to go to those who will be faithful to us, not flatter us and tell us just what we want to hear. Oh no, we need to be like Jehoshaphat, inquire of the Lord, not the false prophets. It doesn't matter if they say that they're prophets of the Lord. Do they speak according to the word of God? And pray for that willingness, because it's a great mercy. As we said at the prayer meeting, it's the grace of God that makes us willing. And there's a sweetness in it when we're made willing to follow the word of the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. That is Psalm 110, verse 3. And again, friends, we have the word of God. It's not so much, on the one hand, that we don't know what God's will is. It's more that we don't want to know what God's will is. That's our sinful hearts. We don't want to know, and we don't want to obey. That's why we pray for willingness. God has shown us, you see. He has shown us already what his will is. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? So let us pray like David. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And as he says in another place, the psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And that is what we need, to run the way of God's commandments in the way of obedience. So let us go on in the third place, finally, to consider not only must there be willingness, but there must be real obedience. The need of obedience. Well, we read in verse 29 that the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Perhaps Jehoshaphat thought that the ultimate responsibility of the whole situation lay on Ahab. And that's why he went, perhaps. He had already agreed that they were as one people, and if the king of Israel goes, well, he has to go. Perhaps he thought that. But it was wrong. And it was certainly wrong to be there in the first place. He should never have gone up, or rather I should say gone down from Jerusalem to Israel, even though it was north, to be with Ahab on this occasion. As the prophet rebuked him afterwards, should you be friends of those who are the enemies of God? Well, Ahab is intent on doing his own will. And he has a secret plan. In verse 30, we read that he speaks to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. So why would Jehoshaphat do that? He would stand out before the whole army. He's the king. And if they want to attack the king, well, then he will be the one to be attacked. Perhaps Ahab thought he was honoring Jehoshaphat like that, but he was really just saving himself, and he was putting Jehoshaphat in danger. On the other hand, it may be that both kings already had intelligence or information from the Syrians that it was their plan, the Syrians' plan, to attack only the king of Israel. And so they weren't after the king of Judah anyway. So it was actually safer for Jehoshaphat to put on his royal robes, so it will be clear to the army he was not the king they wanted. And so that was their plan. And that was indeed the reality. The Syrians were only after Ahab. And that's why Ahab is disguising himself. He doesn't want them to know who he is and where he is. But his evasion from that doom and punishment would not succeed. God is going to punish him for his sin. Doesn't matter how much he hides himself and conceals himself. And so, friends, our schemes, our plans to hide from the punishment of God, if we go on in our sins, that will not avail. God says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Oh, what a warning is brought before us. But on the other hand, what folly Ahab had to go in clear contradiction of God's will. If God was going to punish him, he was going to be punished. Doesn't matter what he does. What fools we are by nature to think that we can hide from God. Can you hide from God? What kind of plans will you come up with to hide from the Lord? Impossible. God will find us. And we will be cast into hell for our sins unless we repent. You see, the sin of disobedience, flat disobedience on the part of Ahab. God was not going to prosper him. He was going to slay him if he went into battle. Clearly, it was wrong for Ahab to go into battle. And we find that in verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And before that, the Syrians did pursue Jehoshaphat because they didn't know it was him. They thought it was Ahab. But we read that in verse 32 that Jehoshaphat cried out. Perhaps he was crying out to God for help. And then they turned back. The armies of the Syrians turned back from following Jehoshaphat. What's going to happen? They can't find King Ahab. Well, what happens is this, in God's providence. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, "Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." The soldier among the Syrians was just aiming in the air. He thought it's going to be by chance. The arrow will fly where it flies. But God directed the arrow right to Ahab's heart. It was probably just below the breastplate, and Ahab was wounded, and blood filled the chariot. And Ahab tried to keep himself up, just to give his soldiers encouragement till the sun was setting. But it was too late. He fainted. He fell the chariot, and he was dead. The battle was over. A proclamation was made: every man to his city, every man to his own country. It seems that neither side gained any advantage. The war was over. The king was dead. And we read that this was in fulfillment of God's threat to him, just according to the word of the Lord. Going back to a previous chapter, after he had killed Naboth, it was through Jezebel's, but it was with it was Jezebel's plan, but it was Ahab's approval. Elijah had warned him that this would take place. At least, I'm thinking especially about the prophet who said to Ahab that because you have let the Syrian king go, thy life shall be for his life. Thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 42. God is true to his threatening. Ahab suffered for his disobedience. And friends, we are seeing the consequence of disobedience, the dreadful outcome of a life of sin, a life of insubordination to God. When we go on our own way and failing to submit to God's will, when we do not care to know God's will, we're not inquiring of the Lord, seeking with care to know God's will and to act upon it. We must not be just content with what we think is sincerity and what we think is willingness, but not actually try. We're to try and endeavor and do. Because if we're really the Lord's people, God makes us willing and able. Willing and able. Not perfectly, not without absolute sinlessness, no. But it is God, Paul says, who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we're just content with willing and we're not trying to do, something is wrong and our professed sincerity is called into question. But if there's an endeavor and we're trying with our heart and our might to do God's will, that is evidence of true willingness and sincerity. We must put into practice what God directs us to do, praying that we will be able and willing to know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Well, Jehoshaphat was rebuked for his alliance with Ahab. God was displeased and there was going to be chastisement on Judah, but Jehoshaphat trusted in God, and when the great armies came against him, he cried to the Lord again. He said, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Jehoshaphat found forgiveness through Messiah, Christ to come. And we are to go to Jesus for forgiveness. Who of us can say we have always done the will of God? We're to strive for it. We aim for it if we're the Lord's people. We desire to do it, and we do it to an extent, but many failings. But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared and worshipped. And let us look to him again and again, knowing that it is through Christ that we have peace through his blood, but there's also comfort by diligent obedience. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It was Ahab who sold himself to do evil, but it was Jehoshaphat who desired to please God with his failings and weakness. So friends, what we are brought to conclude is that we must hear God's word. Jesus says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And if we do not repent of our sins, we, like Ahab, will perish. But if we do repent, and we trust in the Lord, and we're endeavoring to seek him, find him, and obey him, then we have evidence that we're truly his people, that we are on the way to an eternity of blessedness with Christ, which is far better. So pray, friend, for a new heart. Flee from the wrath to come. Look to Jesus. There is hope in him, because none will perish but him trusting in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, thou art able to help us, and we know that nothing is impossible with thee, and nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Oh, that we would hear the word of Christ, all things are possible to him that believeth. But this is the very thing that many will question and find so difficult. Do they really believe? But grant, Lord, that we might, like the father of that child, say, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What we cannot do ourselves, O Lord, do in us, work in us. By thy Spirit, enable us, make us able to know and obey thy will, to believe in Christ and obey Christ. And bless us all as a congregation. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. We know nothing of ourselves, we are ignorant, but take away ignorance and weakness and give us knowledge of the truth by the Spirit. Give us ability by the power of God in thy great mercy and free grace to us. Bless us all with thy salvation. Hear us now. Help us to keep thy day holy and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 140. We shall read from verse 7. Psalm 140 from verse 7. O God the Lord, who art the strength of my salvation, a covering in the day of war, my head thou hast put on. Unto the wicked man, O Lord, his wishes do not grant, nor further thou his ill device, lest they themselves should vaunt. As for the head and chief of those about that compass me, even by the mischief of their lips, let thou them covered be. Let burning coals upon them fall, that them throw in fiery flame, and in deep pits, that they no more may rise out of the same. Let not an evil speaker be on earth established. Mischief shall hunt the violent man till he be ruined. I know God will the afflicted's cause maintain and poor men's right. Surely the just shall praise thy name, the upright dwell in thy sight. We will sing from verse 9 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 140 from verse 9, as the head and chief of those about that compass me.